Good morning and happy Father's Day. We're finishing up with the last chapter in book 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 12 through 24. Every week we say it and we mean it. We want to get God's word in your hand and ultimately move to your heart. So if you don't have Bibles, anybody here, please take one in the back. It's our gift for you. Please read it and pray to God that it gets into your heart. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, starting at verse 12, finishing to the end. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts to Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen.
All right. We're finishing what we started. I know for some it may seem like 1902, but it really wasn't that long ago. Two short breaks in between. Let's pray one more time before we dismiss the kids. Lord, we pray for the children as they leave. Father, as they go into their prospective classes, that you would open their hearts and minds to see and love Jesus, Lord, and that you would give the teachers the ability to hear from you and hear your spirit and reveal Jesus, Lord. We pray that as the teachers go and the kids go, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. And as we stay here and look at your word together, I would get out of the way and that you would have your way with us. And Father, it's always a difficult time for me, I know, particularly teaching about fatherhood and about being a man. Father, and I fall so short in so many areas. So just give me the ability to be open, honest, and the ability, Lord, to see that it's Jesus, it's not about me, and that all the men here too as well would see that and love Jesus too. So thank you. We look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, kids, you can go, and we are in 1 Corinthians. We are finishing up, as we said, 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 16. Anyone who is interested in any of the sermons, they're online, kingschapel.net. They're available through podcast or download. Whatever you like. CDs are usually available in the back after the service, sometimes not quite quickly, but they're here the following week. You can come and grab one. Hopefully you're going online. You can download. If you have any problems podcasting or downloading sermons, please call the church. In the morning would be best. You can call me, of course, on my cell phone, too, and I'll be more than happy to walk you through if you have a Windows or a Mac or whatever it is, and we can help you do that. So you can do it, download it for yourself. Last week, we looked at chapter 16, and we saw three things. We saw the idea of money, mission, and ministry. Very simple. And the bottom line, we said, as far as we looked at the finances and the money in which God has blessed us, is really it's all about worship and ownership. Worship and ownership. We either worship money, or we worship our money as God, right? We either worship God with our money, I should say, or we worship our money as God. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For you will either hate the one or love the other. You're devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. All right? So it's about worship. It's also about ownership. And we have this crazy idea that everything we have belongs to us, and that because our credit cards have our names on it, our mortgages, our cars, everything, that it really belongs to us. It doesn't. All of life, all the earth, and everything in the earth belongs to our God. Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all it contains, it belongs to God. So if you're thinking, I don't have any cattle, and I really don't have any birds, so this doesn't apply to me, he adds and says, the world is mine, everything in the world. That would include you and your shoes you're wearing, right? Everything, he says. Really clear. So once that is straight, we could talk about giving. We could talk about finance. We could talk about supporting and financially giving to, specifically to the ministry, the church, the ministries around the world, and giving to God's causes and purposes. We talked about giving regularly, meaning every week. Even when we're away, the church needs to function. We talked about priorities being first fruits, that we give to God first fruits as a way to honor and love and treasure him first above everything. We had to give proportionately. We talked a little bit about that. I like to say proportionally according to the gospel. How much blessing have you received in the gospel? Well, we deserve hell and we got life. So that pretty much straightens out the idea of proportionately. Sacrificially, we talked about that. And cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we talked about money. We talked about mission, the missio dei, and the opportunity. Missio dei is in Latin for the mission of God. And we talked about the opportunity that Paul's had to share the gospel within the cultural context that he found himself in. Whether it's in the synagogues to the Jews, whether it's Mars Hills to the Gentiles, or wherever he was, he would learn the culture, understand the culture, and then not emulate them, but engage the culture for the cause of Christ. Learning the customs, the languages, so to be able better to love people, care for people, understand people, listen to people, so that we can point them to Jesus, right? That's what it means by contextualizing. And he says, when that happens, when the door of opportunity happens, expect opposition. There's going to be opposition. Not everybody wants to hear the gospel, and we certainly know the enemy doesn't want to let go of those he has control over so that they would repent of sins and trust in Jesus. So expect opposition when the door of opportunity opens. We also talked about ministry. Money, mission, and ministry. We're going to talk about ministry today, so I'm not going to get into that right now. Today we're finishing up. We're in chapter 16. Please open your Bibles there, verses 12 through 24. There's a long list there that we're going to be covering today. I'm going to go as quickly as I possibly can. Five imperatives. Be watchful, be firm, be men, be strong, be loving, be in community, and what everyone's waiting for, be finished, and we will. It'll be done. We'll be finished. It may be 3 o'clock, but we'll be done, okay? And of course, it's Father's Day, and I didn't write the Bible, as you know, the Holy Spirit did. And on Father's Day, we just happened to fall across chapter 16, verse 13. And I will tell you, I planned it a year and a half ago, and I'll be lying, because that did not do that. Just about 2 months ago, as I'm saying, all right, we got to finish this book, and mapped it out, I thought, what a great verse to finish. Be men. Be strong. So that's what we're going to talk about. So we're going to talk to everybody who gets to listen, but I'm going to direct some of my comments directly to myself and to men. Okay? So, guys, put your cup on. Here we go. Five imperatives. Imperatives means commands. So it's not suggestions. It's imperatives. In fact, they're in the present mood, which means they're continuing. So that you can't say that was Paul's day. Nope. Continuing in commands of the Lord. And with this five of them, we'll tack on two more to finish, and then we will move forward. So the first imperative, present imperative that Paul talks to us about is be watchful. Be watchful. Verse 3. New American Standard has be on the alert. NIV has be on your guard. All right, well, Paul is saying to the people, to the men, to say stop with the lackadaisical attitude, this oh-hum perspective of the Christian life. Some men, unfortunately, stick their head in the sands and are not on guard and cannot, like, see what's going on around them. Some church leaders stick their head in the sand and don't want to deal with things that are going on around them. But not Paul. Paul is saying to the men in the church and to the church in overall, you know, be on the alert. Keep your eyes open. Watch where you're going. And the reason why Paul told them that is because, as we know, in Corinth, a lot of the pagan ritualistic thinking of that day had crept into the church. And they weren't guarding and watching over their life, their doctrine, their teaching. And he says, stand on guard. We call this series, this entire series, called Salt and Light to the City, because the Corinths had lost their saltiness and their light to the city. They were engaging the city, but they were also emulating the city, and their unbelieving practices and habits were destroying their lives and their witnesses. They were emulating the culture. That's why there was factions in the church. We looked at it in chapter 1. There was sexual immorality in the church. They had perverted ideas about marriage and sex. They had this individualistic cultural mindset, which is so prevalent today, same as then, is that they were actually using their gifts and their spiritual gifts, as we looked at, for their own means, for their own glory, and for their own selfish gain. And Paul tells them, be on guard. Watch. Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he went to his sleeping disciples, and he said to them in Mark's gospel, watch and pray, same word, watch, be on guard, that you may not enter into temptation. Temptation's going to come, but you got to stand guard. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And here's the thing. I could tell you be on guard. In fact, there are things in our lives, or I should say, perspectives that people may see in our lives that we are standing guard. In other words, it may look great on the outside, as if we are standing guard over our lives, over our hearts, over our minds. But in reality, we're not really what we appear to be. Now, some of you may have taken the Metro North down to the city from here, down going south towards New York. And what you do is in Metro North, you go right through the center of Sing Sing Prison. It's right on the water, and you go right through. And when you go through, you see the towers, you see the walls, you see the fences, and it looks pretty darn secure. I worked there for almost 10 years. It looks secure. Until December 19... What was it? What year was it? I think it was December 1986, when three dudes rubbed themselves with mayonnaise and slipped through the bars, over the wall, onto the railroad tracks. Bob remembers this, I'm sure, back in that day, and took off. Three men escaped. So what appeared to be secured was simply a front that came undone when three men decided that jail life was not for them. So I think we'll leave. So the question for everyone is, and particularly men, is what is it in your life that may look good on the outside? I'm standing guard in my heart, on my mind. I'm standing guard. But really, really, you know, there's lots of cracks. And there are areas that really it's just an opportunity for me to fall. And if we came into your home, and guys, I'll say this maybe once, maybe five times, I'm speaking to myself. Hear me? I'm speaking to myself. What would it be like if we heard you talk to your wife, your children, your co-workers? What would it be? Would be surprised that your guard is down. And Paul tells them, be on guard. Watch. Stand alert. Pay attention. Keep your eyes open. Peter said it this way, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So guys, do you realize that one unguarded decision can destroy your marriage? One unguarded decision can destroy your business. One unguarded decision and moment can destroy your relationship with your children. Be on guard. Be on guard. Acts 20, Paul is with the Ephesian leaders and he's training them, loving them, discipling them. He gathers all the leaders together, Acts 20, and this is what he says to them. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Pastors are overseers. To take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul goes on and says, I know that after my departure, when I leave, fierce wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, verse 31, be on the alert. You know, we need to be on the alert. And you know at the times that we are most vulnerable? Guys, what's the times we are most vulnerable? When we say things like, it can never happen to me. That's not my problem. That's not my issue, really. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he could stand take heed lest he falls, Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians. Guys and girls that have been in through recovery and drug and alcohol recovery. The word that we remember is halt. H-A-L-T, of time of vulnerability in our lives. And I think it's not just for those. I think it's for everybody. H-A-L-T. A stands for angry, lonely, and tired. H, of course, is hungry, which is my favorite. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, vulnerable. Paul says, be on the alert. Be watchful. Sit up. Look around. Watch what's going on. Next, he says to be firm. Not just firm, he says, he qualifies it firm how? In the faith. Firm in the faith. How do we stand firm in the faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And one of the best illustrations that I could find in the Bible is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know them? The Jewish boys that were taken in exiles from Babylon and taken to Jerusalem. Some of you may know them as Rakshak and Benny. If you like Veggie Tales, you know Rakshak and Benny. Daniel, these men get taken. Judah falls. They are taken into captivity. Daniel interprets a dream for the king and gets brought to prominence in the kingdom and given authority over all the kingdom. Daniel, being a good dude that he is, goes to the king and says, I got three homeboys, Shadrach and Benny. You know, they're friends of mine. They're good men. They'll do well. And what does he do? The king brings those three guys on too as a team. And they have prominence in the kingdom as well. Then one day, the king decides to make a giant, huge statue, 9 stories high, covered in gold. And when the project was completed, he prepared a dedication ceremony that everyone would bow down to this image and worship it. And no matter, you know, whoever didn't do it, the consequences that would happen to them, no bowing down, they would be burned in a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew their Bibles. Knew their Bibles, and they knew in Acts 20 it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven and it's in the earth or under the water or beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not doing it, O king. We are not bowing down. And they didn't bow down. And this is what they said to Daniel. This is what they said in Daniel 3 to the king. Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, whether we bow down or not. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know the story. He said, all right, that's cool. Well, let's do this. Let's see what happens. Oh, you don't want to bow? Great. Turn the furnace up 7 times. So hot that the guys that took them up there to be thrown into the furnace, they were smoke on the spot. They throw these three Jewish boys in the fiery furnace that's heated up 7 times. And what happens? Jesus comes. The pre-incarnate Jesus comes. The king looks in and says, wait a minute, I thought we threw 3 guys in there. There's 4. There's 4 men. They're unbound. They're walking in the midst. They're not hurt. The Bible says that when Rakshak and Benny came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. You don't smell like smoke. We're totally without any incident of smoking. And what I love about this story is not so much the rescue, although that was cool. What I love about the story is that these 3 young Jewish boys stood firm. You know what? We burn, that's cool. We don't burn, that's cool. Whatever, one thing we do know, I'm standing firm in the faith. I know what my Bible tells me. I know what my God expects of me. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. That's what kind of men we need to be. I know what my Bible says because I read it. I know what the Word of God teaches me because I read it. And you know what? I know what my decision is. I'm going to do it. And you know what? Whatever the consequences may be, I will stand firm in my faith. You got to know what you're standing firm in, so you got to read your Bible. You can't run away. You made a profession of faith. Don't stop loving and worshiping Jesus. Stand your ground. Decide now, I will be sexually pure. Stand firm. If you're married, love her forever. Be faithful, serve, and love her. Be good and be a good dad to your children. When you're on a business trip, or you're out with your friends and they're getting drunk and you say, I've had enough. When you're out with your friends, they say, let's hit the strip club. I'm not going. Why? I love my wife. Really? Yeah. Oh, man. Whatever. I am standing firm in the faith. I know what's good. I know what's right. I will take the heat. I will take the ridicule. I will take the laughter. But I will stand firm in the faith. Paul told young Timothy, fight the good fight. Chapter 15, verse 1, remember Paul said, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach, that which you stand, By which you stand, stand firm. That's what he tells them. So we need to be watchful. We need to know the word, stand firm in the word, make the right decision no matter what the consequences are. And then we need to be men. I love that. Act like men. If you've got a King James Bible, it says, quit ye like men. I don't know what that means, but I just thought I'd tell you that. It's andridzomai, Greek word, anir, which means man. It's particular to not, it's not mankind. There's no female equivalent. He's talking to men. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages says it this way, that word. Be courageous. Conduct oneself in a courageous way. Be manly. That's what it says. Be courageous. Conduct oneself in a courageous way. Be manly. And the basic idea that Paul said is, men, I want you to be mature. I want you to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Christ, to be self-controlled, confident, and take courage. Right? It'd be weird for a dude in his 40s to be sitting here drinking a sippy cup. I hope nobody is, because that's weird. But anyway, drinking a sippy cup, right? Or a bottle, right? It's like, dude, get a cup. It'd be really weird. Hopefully you're not sucking your thumb either. But, you know, it would be weird that we expect older people to act mature and to live like mature adults. Back in chapter 3, remember, he says, brothers, I wish I could address you as spiritual people, but I can't. You're infants, you're babies. I fed you bottled milk because you can't have food. You can't eat and digest food because you're acting worldly and you're acting like babies. Be men. Girls may not understand this, but you know, guys, maybe some of you played some sports. I did some boxing in my days. Last thing you want to hear is, oh, man, you hit like a girl. You know what I mean? It's just, you got me, what's wrong with that? Well, there is something wrong with that to the guys, right? We don't want to hit like girls. You throw like a girl in baseball, you know? It's like, well, that's okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. You don't want to throw like a girl. You don't want to box like a girl. You don't want to hit like a girl. You want to hit like a man. That's what you want to do, right? And just look at the sitcoms today. They make fun of guys. They do. They're a bunch of idiots. They don't know what they're doing. The ones who like come and rescue the scene is the 4-year-old's a genius and the dog that talks. I mean, that's really what our sitcoms have become. Guys are idiots. Fathers can't take leadership. They don't know how to love, protect, and provide for their families. And we laugh, but it's sad. We laugh, but it's sad. And one of my pet peeves, and I thought about saying this, my kids know, I'm going to say it anyway. I'm not saying this show is bad, okay? My kids are laughing. They know already. I'm not saying the show is bad. If you watch the show, wonderful. Drives me a little crazy. Seventh Heaven. I'm like, dude, you're the pastor. Anyway, that's for free. It's just like, we'll talk about what that means, what that looks like. But it's like, man, please take responsibility. Love your wife. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Watch. You know, be men, right? Oh, unbelievable. Anyway, okay, I don't want to get too... We believe that God had created men and women in his image and likeness. We're not degrading women in any way, shape, or form here at this church, and you women who are here know that. We believe that men are to be respected, challenged, and instructed to live a life that glorifies God. I know some of you guys, like me, I did not have a godly, spirit-filled father at home growing up. I did not. I love my dad. I'm not knocking my dad. He passed away years ago. I'm not degrading my father. I'm simply saying I did not have that model before me. But I have my God. And I have his spirit. And I have other godly men who loved me and cared for me and discipled me that was so important to me. And we'll talk about that. God will be your father. He loves you. And he gives to you. And he wants to be your father. He wants to be your father. You know, in chapter 11, verse 7, it said that a man ought not to cover his head. You remember why? Because he is the image of the glory of God. Guys, the sitcoms, jokes that you are the brunt of may be hurtful at times, but I will tell you, my Bible tells me that you, man, are the glory of God. That you were created and you were given the opportunity to bring him glory so that others will see how great, gloriously good God is. That's your task. That's what you have been called to. to see the glory, to be made to glorify Him. God wants us to repent of sin, come to Jesus, change by the gospel so that we can reflect the goodness and the glory of God and reflect His goodness and glory to the world. There's a new movie called Courageous. It was produced by Sherwood Pictures, the fourth film. Some of you heard of Flywheel and Facing the Giants, Fireproof, which we're showing in September. We'll put that in the bulletin soon so you can mark out your calendars. We're going to have a couples night here. We're going to show that movie Fireproof with some dinner. It'll be a great time. And the meaning of the film is the importance of fatherhood. And I haven't seen it yet, but I've read some reviews on it that it talks about being a father, the importance of being a father, and they're dealing with all these different men at different ages in their life around the police department where they worked, that they were trying to understand how important it is to be a great dad and how it takes courage to be a father and how it takes the courage to be a man of God. I'll let Casting Crowns show us.
We were made to be courageous. We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chains. We were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid. But now we're watchers on the sidelines while our families slip away.
I've seen that video a lot the past couple days. It's like something you want to watch every day you wake up. Amen? Men, you're created to be courageous, to act like men. I want to tell you of a story, just a quick illustration of this, and I want to preempt it by saying I don't get it right all the time. Please. It's very difficult for me to... I make fun of myself, and I kind of like that even better than sharing a story that maybe I got something right. So I'll share it anyway, but I got a lot of things wrong. Recently, a decision had to be made, and I won't get into details, not the place. My wife had to make a decision with her family and things, that we had to make a decision, and the decision was made, and of course, she's a godly woman. She made the right decision. And I called her, and I said to her, "Honey, I left a voice message. I got your back. I'm going to stand with you in this decision." And then I thought, that seems pretty good, right? I said, "Well, that's not enough." I said, "I'm not going to stand with you in this decision. I'm going to stand in front of you in this decision. I'm not just got your back. I'm going to take the bullet if it comes. There are people that are upset or whatever. There's always opposition. I will take the hit." That's strong. That's courageous. That's what we need to do. We need to stand in the gap. We need to deflect what we need to do to protect our families, our wives, our children, to be courageous, and be able to stand. We need to be men. Act like men. Be courageous. I will tell you, you're a dude and you're here. That's for you. You may be married, you may not be married. You may be looking to be married, and God will be working in you to be men who are watchful, who are firm, who are men who are acting like men, courageous and brave, and also be strong. He gives us another imperative. The interesting thing, if you look in your Bibles in chapter 16, verse 13, we're still in, he says, be strong. It's in the imperative. It is a command, and it is in the present, continuing. But the difference is it's in a passive voice. And what that means is that the subject is being acted upon. So in other words, Paul says, be strong. He's saying, be strong in the Lord. It is God who gives us the strength. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's not something that you yourself can muster up. So you want to be men of watchful and firm, be men of brave and courageous, but be strong in the Lord. Colossians 1:10, walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So we're not talking about just pulling up the bootstraps and getting yourself off the floor. We're talking about relying on God. What we're talking about is humility, where God can tap in and strengthen us with his glorious might. I love 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Right? Paul had a thorn in the flesh, something to keep him humble. And God says, he said to God, "Please take it." And God said, "No, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I would boast," he says, "more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Right? He's not talking about weakness in the sense of not being courageous. He's talking about humility, recognizing where our confidence is in and where our strength lies. That's what he's talking about. There's a difference between weakness in the sense of not being courageous, where you're just running and hiding and you're quite honestly, if I could say in such a way, wimpy, all the other words that go with that. I don't want to say something and get me in trouble, but the difference between that kind of weakness is found in the word that we use from the Bible, meekness. Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So there's a difference. When Paul talks about weakness, he's talking about humility, brokenness, and the power coming from God. He's not talking about running and sticking your head in the sand. The word meekness is a word that was used to bridle a wild horse. And if, you know, I don't know a whole lot about horses, but I know there are horses in the wild that you can't go near, and they're wild and they can harm themselves and harm others if you go near them. But when you bridle, when you control, when you train, you have that same power inside that animal, and yet it is under control. That's meekness. power under control. Paul's not saying be strong like an idiot or dominating, but be like Jesus, who relied and submit to the Father. He relied on the Holy Spirit and lived and ministered among us. So it is possible through obedience to and dependence on the Spirit of Christ, who himself was gentle and meek and humble at heart, to be strong in Christ, controlling our strength under the power, under the direction of Jesus. That's the kind of meekness. That's the kind of humility. That's the kind of power and strength that we're talking about. Jesus was completely and totally a meek man when he tossed the money changers out of the temple. In his meekness, he told a bunch of religious Bible thumpers that you're all whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you appear wonderful, but you're dead on the inside. You're hypocrites. You're lawless. He is completely meek when he comes back, the Bible says, he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be meek doesn't mean you don't fight against evil, rebuke, or try to correct injustice. We must take action, speak, resist evil, and do what's right Jesus' way. The psalmist asks and answers his own question. Lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we're talking about meekness. We're talking about power under control. We're talking about standing in the gap, knowing when to move, knowing when not to move, but standing firm and being strong like Jesus by his power. Reminds me of the story of the guy that came in from the city and came upstate. And he went into the hardware store to get a saw and said, I need the best saw you could possibly give for me. I got these trees I got to cut down. The guy said, this is the best one we have. He took it. He went home. Hours, frustrated, couldn't cut nothing down with it. Just finally fed up, brought it back to the store and said, I can't cut nothing down with this saw. The guy's like, are you kidding? He's like, I'm not kidding you. So come on, let's go around back. Got some wood, I'll show you. And he goes around the back, he takes the saw and he pulls the rope. Bzzz, boom, and it starts right up. And the guy's like, what was that? You know, he was trying to cut the tree down. You'll get it when you get home. Without pulling the cord. And we tap into our God when we are meek, recognize that we could be out of control. We can be angry and strong and be dominating and controlling and hurting. But when we are empowered by the Spirit of God and we listen to the voice of Jesus, we can harness, like the horse, the strength we need to be men of courage. To be men of courage. And Paul says, you know, I love my Bible. I love it. He says, look, you guys could be watchful, be firm, be men, be strong, and be a bunch of idiots because you think it's all about macho. Dominating, lording, physically, emotionally, just beating people up. So he adds to the men, verse 14, let all things, how many things? All. What does all mean in the Greek? Guess what? All. All means all. That's all means. Let all that you do be done in love. This fifth imperative is not an add-on. I don't believe so. I think the fifth imperative, because of the way Paul wrote this, is that he wants this one to permeate the other four. He wants this one to permeate the other four. You ever cook a big old pot of chili? You got your beans in there, you got your beef in there, you got your chili powder in there, you got your sauce in there, and then you got to get that hot stuff. Permeates. You can't get away from it. The other day, I had my brother-in-law came over. I had a little pasta fazool for him. Bob would love that. Pasta fazool, and he was going to put the hot pepper in. I tried to tell him before I could. He dumped the special peppers. They're really hot. And I thought, dude, that's really, really hot. Okay. I'm like, okay. You're on your own. Eating it. What happened? His tongue, his mouth, his throat, his belly permeated. What happened after that? He started to sweat. That's what happened. That stuff was not only in his body. He was saying, let me out. That's what was going on. That's love. That's the love God wants us to have, men. He wants us to love in all that we do. So how do we stand firm? In love. How do we watch? In love. How are we to be courageous? In love. How are we to be strong? Guess what? In love. That's where we're supposed to do it. Because sometimes, guys, let's be honest, man, we departmentalize our life. I got to be this way. I got to be that way. I got to be this one to this one. And we go to extremes. All right, God wants me to be strong and courageous, so you just like blow a top. No. It's not an add-on. You're supposed to sweat it out of your pores, man. Love all that you do. Not an overbearing, insensitive jerk taskmaster saying, I need to be strong. He's saying, do you love? Chapter 13. We're back at chapter 13. Gospel love rooted in God's eternal, never-ending, never-failing love for us. God's love for you guys, God loves you. His love never ends. It's eternal. It is perfect. And therefore, the Bible says, as we are loved by God, we should manifest that love to others, that God's love would flow through us as we point them to Jesus so that they would glorify and love and worship Jesus. Genuine love points people to Jesus. Paul wrote, love is patient, kind. If you're not sure, there's what it is. Love doesn't envy. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Right? You want to be strong? Don't be rude. You want to be courageous? Don't be arrogant. You want to be watchful? Be kind. You want to be firm? Great. Don't envy. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And who personifies, who embodies that perfectly? Jesus. So guys, listen. The only kind of watchfulness, firmness, manliness, and strength that we are to exhibit in our lives, in our families, in our homes, is being and loving like Jesus, who did not abuse or manipulate or strong arm his bride, but the Bible says that he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. I've yet to got an email or a voice message or someone come into my office and say to me, my husband is faithful to me, you know, complaining. He doesn't go out to bars. He don't go strip club hopping. He works hard. He provides. He protects his family. He reads his Bible. He comes home from dinner. He kisses me. He plays with the kids. He loves his daughters. He wrestles with his sons. Can you do something about that, Pastor? It's just driving me crazy. Right? That doesn't happen. The one gift we can give to our wives, to the women in our lives, to the children, is to be a man like Jesus. Not lording over them, serving them, loving them, providing them, for them, protecting them. You know, I was reading, I think it was Mark Driscoll who said that sometimes we turn marriage into a job description. Right? Doing the things we're supposed to do. And like, that's me, man. You know, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. I didn't yell, didn't scream, yep, that's good. But did you connect? Did you connect emotionally? Did you encourage her? Are you pursuing her? Lead your home. Protect your wife. Love your children. Love your wife. I have to ask myself this question. I'm going to ask you this question, and we'll move on. Does your family know that whatever decision you make will be made through prayer, scripture, godly counsel, and even if they don't agree with it, but they know that you did it because you love, provide, protect, and want your family to glorify God? If they do, you're leading your family. Two last things quickly. Be in community. Verses 10 and 11 speak about Timothy. We talked about that last week. This week, verse 12, you go back up to verse 12, he's talking about Apollos. Verse 12. Now concerning your brothers, Apollos, I strongly urge them to visit you with other brothers, but it was not at all his own will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So what he's saying is, I'm going to send Apollos. He hasn't come, he's not coming yet, but he will come. And what we'll see is the camaraderie, the communal life that men need, what we all need, I'm talking to guys, that we need. We saw it in the film, men getting together, strengthening, encouraging. So I'm going to say the first thing is there's cooperation. Timothy was a sickly man who needed wine for his stomach. He was a timid man. And Paul said, we do not get a spirit of fear, but a timidity, but of sound mind. So Timothy, he strengthened Timothy, but he loved Timothy. Apollos, if you remember in chapter 1, Apollos was the dude that they were all gathering around. One of the men that they had factions and divisions around. We follow Apollos, so we follow this one, we follow that one. I don't think it was Apollos' fault, but they were gathering. And what did Paul? Paul doesn't matter to Paul. Paul's not worried about his ego. He's not worried, oh, people stop listening to me. Apollos will come. He feels like it's not time yet. We're cooperating, we're working together. He'll get there when he can get there. I respect his decision to stay where he is. And when he gets there, according to God's plan and purpose in his life, he will come back. Because what's important to Paul is not his ego. It's not that everybody does exactly what he tells them to do. What's important to Paul, he makes it clear. Christ did not come to send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're a gospel-centric church. We believe that the gospel must permeate all that we do. And remember, we said this before, we don't create unity. We join it. We declare it. And his name is Jesus. And it's about his person and work on the cross. Okay? Devotion. Oop, let me get the other one. Devotion. Verse 15. I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanus, were the first converts of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves in the service of the saints, serving one another. They weren't about, you know what, that's somebody else's job. They lived in community together, and they were working together. They were cooperating with each other, and they were devoted to the work of the saints. It's interesting that it says they devoted themselves. They're almost like self-appointed servants of God. In the King James Bible, if you have a King James Bible, I thought it was interesting. The word is, have addicted themselves. That's what it says in the King James. Man, they were so caught up in serving people that they couldn't get enough. That's what it was. They're not the people that say, oh, that's somebody else's job. Somebody else will do that. They saw a need, they met it. They saw an issue that had to be taken care of, they took care of it. They devoted themselves to the service of Christ. They were Paul's helper. It wasn't so much about their ability, but their availability, so that they were willing servants of God. Next, you see submission, verse 16. Be subject to such of these, to every fellow worker and laborer. Okay, verse 16. Don't you just hate the dude that just knows no matter what you say, there's always an argument? Man, it doesn't matter. It's a nice day out here. Well, not really. There's a cloud over on the west side. You know, it's like, dude, it's a nice day. Can you just agree with me? Submit to one another. Love one another. Jesus said, want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be first? Be last. For he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So guys, I'll ask you, are you submitting to men in community? Are you allowing men to speak into your life and to say things that may be tough, but they love you, and you'll submit to them? You're not going to say, don't talk to me. You're not going to say, I don't want to hear it. You're going to say, I need to hear it. I submit to you, my brother who loves me. Right? There's submission. Finally, there's recognition and reception. Verse 17, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus, nice Italian name, and Archicus, because they have made up for your absence. They refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. You know what stands out for me, guys? This is Paul, man. This is the guy who saw Jesus. He wrote half the New Testament, or 13 epistles. He was refreshed by other guys. You think like he doesn't need anybody. He just wants to share the gospel. No, he needed refreshing. In fact, that Greek word refresh is the same word Jesus used in Matthew 11 when it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Paul's the kind of guy that found rest sharing blessings with brothers. Now, it's okay to share your burdens. I'm not saying you can't do that. Galatians 6 says, you know, that we are to share each other's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. But let's share blessing, man. Let's share refreshing times. And recognize such people, he says. Recognize them. Don't let them recognize themselves. That's not what it's saying. Hey, look at me. I'm a refresher. You know, he's saying, look, thank you. Have you told somebody thank you? Maybe in the band or teaching your children, thank you. Thank you. Now what you're all waiting for, be finished. And we're going to go through this quickly, okay? Be finished. Verse 19. Paul ends his letter with an affirmation of love and yet a stern warning as well. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, which is Priscilla, another way of saying it, you'll read her about in the Bible, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. They're a lovely couple. They're serving God together. They actually opened up their homes. They were in Ephesus here, and they opened up their homes for the church to gather. Remember, the church is not a building. It's the ecclesia. It's the gathering together of the people of God. In Romans chapter 16, when they were in Rome, what did they do? They opened their house again. These people are hospitality people who love people to gather in their home, and they open their home for the corporate, gathering of Christians. They're willing to open their hearts, their homes, and their lives to people. Verse 20, all the brothers send greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that's customary in that day. We're not going to practice that here. If you try to kiss me, it'll be a problem. That's the custom. It's custom even today. I know my family, an Italian background, kiss on the cheek. You know, he says, it's about love. It's about love, right? Verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. You know why Paul wrote that? Paul wrote that because they had secretaries back then. They had other people writing them. They were called amanuensis, and they would be secretaries who would write it down. And Paul says, you know what? The letter's almost done. Let me write this last thing. Give me the pen. Probably Sothenes, chapter 1, talks about Sothenes. And Paul said, let me write this down. And what does he write? Verse 22. As if you could see, give me the pen. I want to end this letter. You know, ending a letter is so important, isn't it? When you're writing a letter and you want to end it, you want to end it well. You want to really wrap it up. And Paul writes in verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, please don't take this as a mean spirit bomb throwing, hate-filled kind of remarks. That's not what Paul is saying. The word love in this passage is not the word agape. It is the word phileo. It's affection. I think what Paul was saying and what he was getting at were those in the church that looked outwardly and acted outwardly like Christians, but they were infiltrating false teaching, causing all kinds of problems within the church. And he says, for those who don't show love, who are not affectionate toward Jesus Christ, really what awaits them is a curse. Remember in chapter 12, he said, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And Paul is saying, you know what? That's not going to happen. They're not going to say that. But you know what's really happening is cursed be upon them. Anathema. If you don't love Jesus, anathema is upon you. Oh, Lord, come quickly, he says in Aramaic. Maranatha. Lord, our come. Maranatha, come, our Lord. That's what he says. Paul's waiting for the coming of Jesus. Paul wrote to Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul says, listen, live in community. Live in community. Look at all these people living in community. He sends greetings to them. There's love. There's affection. There's appreciation. Now, as the band comes up, please stay seated for one more minute. The band can come up. Let's end in verse 23 and 24. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. One thing, folks, you will notice in Paul's epistles is Paul always begins with grace be with you. Okay? Grace be, well, not grace be with you, but grace to you. You look at Romans, grace to you. In other words, Paul is saying, as you open up the word, as you hear from heaven, grace to you. As God's grace is upon you, as God's grace needs to open our hearts and minds as we think through, look at Scripture, try to understand Scripture, grace to you. That's how he starts the letters. He always ends his letters with grace be with you. So as you go out from the gathering, as you go into the world, loving and caring and pointing people to Jesus, may that same grace who opened up your heart and mind to see the Word go with you out into the world. Grace to you, read, study, grace be with you as you go out into the world. Paul loves this little church. Paul loves this little church, even all the pains in the necks that were there. I mean, we've looked at all that. We spent a year in this book, a year and a half in this book. There were some troubled, twisted dudes making out with their mom's people. They're weird. I know, I agree. But that's what happened. And Paul says, you know what? Even all your messed up lives, even I love you, may grace be upon you. And how do you escape the accursed of God? By grace. By grace. The grace of the Lord be with you. Come to Jesus. That's how we're going to close. He closes in Jesus. We'll close this book with come to Jesus. If you haven't made a commitment to Jesus, now's the time. If you haven't come and love and worship Jesus, come to Jesus in repentance and faith. That's how the curse is lifted. That's how we get sin forgiven. That's how we get right and reconciled with God. We trade hell for heaven, damnation and the curse for grace and mercy. I hope none of us get tired of hearing the good grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Be with me. Be with us as we studied this book together and learned and grew in Christ. My love, Paul writes, God writes, I write, my love, be with you all, in his favorite term, in Christ. So we're going to respond, music, singing, respond to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Give your sin to Jesus. Receive him as Lord and Savior of your life, who died for your sins, who rose from the grave. And then we're going to have a collection. If you're a believer and you love Jesus as your home, offer up an offering of worship to the Lord. If you're new here, you're not a Christian, we'll pick up the tab. Respond to Jesus. Maybe it's the first day for some of you to respond to Jesus and give him all of your life, completely yielding your life to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Father, we thank you for the whole book of Corinth, 1 Corinth, that your servant Paul had written to that church long ago. It is so much for us today. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember and recall, even as we look at this book in the next few months, maybe even years, Father, that you would strengthen us and encourage us. Father, we pray for those who may not know you today, that that curse would be upon them, Lord, would be lifted because they trusted in Jesus today. Their sins are forgiven today. They love you and turn to you today. And Father, as your people, we pray that we respond in faith. And God, I pray for myself and for the other men in this room, whether their dads are going to be dads, Lord, that you would help us to be watchful, to be firm, to be courageous, to be strong, but to do it all in the blessed love of Jesus Christ, who loved us and cares for us and gave himself up for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.